Well, I draw your attention to this passage this morning in Mark's Gospel, verses 45 through 52, to focus upon what the Lord is doing here. Jesus, just to give you the context, he has sent his disciples out to cross the Sea of Galilee, and he has sent them without his physical presence. He has done this right on the tail of feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish. Immediately after he finishes that miracle, he sends them out in the ship alone. And in chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, we read of a similar event. Where in Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, we read, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And so we have a similar event here in Mark chapter 6, just a few chapters later. You know that Mark's gospel is condensed, so a lot of things have happened in between. But we still find a similar event. Only this time, Jesus has sent them out without his physical presence. And the storm is slightly different. We're not told about the waves tossing into the boat, as it were, but we're told the wind was contrary to them in verse 48. So we're still in the context of a great storm that has come about. And really, in chapters 4 through 6, you have several events like the storm, the first storm that we just read of. Following on the tail end of that, you have Jesus healing. You have him casting out devils. You have him performing the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish. And all these events are part of the revelation of who Jesus is. He is revealing to his disciples that he is the Messiah, that he is God himself come in the flesh. Christ is revealing to these disciples that he is God, and he is teaching them to trust him and depend upon him in all circumstances. In all these different events, he is displaying his power as God. He is displaying that he is the Creator, the Redeemer, and all the glorious truths of the gospel about who Jesus is, he is displaying in these miracles. And Christ has chosen to send his disciples out into this circumstance to display his power to them in a way that's different from the others in the past. He's placing them in circumstances where they are without him, without his physical presence, that is, and evidently powerless. That's the sense that you get from reading the passage in Mark chapter 6, that they were powerless in these circumstances, in this storm. And if you keep that imagery, the imagery of a storm, the imagery of being without the physical presence of Christ, you can see that the Lord, as he so taught his disciples of old, is still teaching his disciples today. He is doing the same thing for you and I today, if you know him. He is teaching us through the various storms that we face, circumstances that we face, to depend upon him. Because dependence breeds trust. And we often fail to remember that growing in Christ, growing in the Christian faith, growing in our maturity as followers of Jesus Christ, often involves the difficulty of challenging circumstances and various trials that are brought into our life in order to lead us to depend more upon Christ, to trust Him in a greater measure than we did before. The Lord is doing this today, collectively and individually. He does this with His church as a whole. He brings His people through deep waters and dark valleys in order to lead them back by His power and providence to a place where they wouldn't be without those difficulties that they faced. He is bringing us along to greater knowledge of Him, to greater love for Him, greater dependence, reliance upon Him. He's doing that for you as an individual as well. He brings things into your life. He allows things into your life that nobody else may even know of. Trials that you may be facing, hardships that you may be struggling with. And that's really what you have here in this passage. It is a literal storm that they were in, but it represents trialsome, toilsome, difficult circumstances. And that is what the Lord is teaching them through. And so today, I want to speak to you very simply from this passage about trusting Christ in a storm. Trusting Christ in a storm. Because there are several things that we can find here in these verses that can breed in us a trust for Christ. So trusting Christ in a storm. The first thing I want us to see from this passage, the first reason, really, for us to trust Christ in a storm, is that you can trust Christ because He knows where you are. You can trust Christ because He knows where you are. In verse 48, we're told, in the midst of these circumstances that the disciples find themselves in, this trial of a storm, we're told, He saw them. He saw them. Christ knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly where His disciples were in the midst of the sea, far out of sight from the land. Notice that. They say the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And it would have been rather difficult, if not impossible, seeing that it was in the evening time, for Christ to see them physically with His eye. And yet we're told He saw them. He knew exactly where they were. Christ knew all along what the disciples were about to face. He knew where they were, and He knew when they were going to be there. At the very beginning in verse 45, we're told that He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. He compelled them. That's the idea. He constrained them and made them get into this ship to go to the other side. He constrained them and sent them away. Verse 46, when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And so our Lord knew all along what the disciples were about to face. He places them in these circumstances. Now, don't misunderstand what I mean. There are things that we bring upon ourselves in life, difficulties because of sin or other things that we fall into. But the Lord is aware of them all. He's not ignorant in any sense of that word of where we're headed, where we're going at any time. And notice that he put them in these circumstances. And I submit to you that he is praying them through these circumstances. Because you read in Mark 6:46, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, I know we're not told exactly what he was praying about. He could have been giving thanks to the Father for displaying the power of God in the multiplying of the loaves and the fish. Surely he could have been doing that, and probably was. But with the connection to this narrative that we have, I submit to you that Christ, having sent them away, departing into that solitary mountain where he's by himself to pray, includes prayer for his disciples. That he's placed them in these circumstances and is praying them through these circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but that comforts my soul. That comforts me. That no matter the circumstances I may be facing, no matter the storm, if we keep that imagery in mind, that I may be in the midst of, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of my soul, is praying me through whatever it is. Christ knew all along what they were about to face. And he indeed is in control of the very storm that they were facing. We read that text in Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 that the Lord Jehovah is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Jesus Christ was sovereign over this storm. He had already displayed to them in Mark chapter 4 that he could rebuke the wind and cause the waters to calm. He's already revealed that truth to them. And so it is the same here. He is sovereign over the storm. And Christ, as he knew all along what the disciples were about to face, he knows where you are and where you are going at all times. There's never a moment where you are out of his sight. There's never a time where you can wonder, does Christ know where I am? He does. And though it may be difficult at times to understand why you are where you are, the reality is that Christ knows where you are. And you can trust him because he knows where you are. In Job 23:10, we read that glorious statement from Job. But he, that is God, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That is a glorious text for us to remember when we're going through the storms. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's an acknowledgement there of the difficulty of the trial, of the purging process. That's what that verse has in mind, the idea of gold being purged from the dross and being made more pure. There's a recognition of the difficulty and the hardship of that process, and yet there is that confident assurance that it is when he hath tried me. When he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. It's a definite reality that it is going to happen, that I'm not going to fail in the trial. And it is the same for you and I if we know Christ. And so Christ knew all along what the disciples were about to face. And there was never a moment, never one moment when Christ was not able to reach them. I want you to think about this for just a few moments and picture the scene that you have here. You can see that Christ saw them, that he sent them, he constrained them, he sent them, he saw them in verses 45 and 48. But also consider that there was never a moment when Christ was not able to reach them. All of this comforting us as we think about Christ knowing where we are. You think about the fact that we're told in this text the details that Jesus is alone on the land. The disciples are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And I've already mentioned to you that they say the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. In other words, from a human perspective, humanly speaking, they are far apart from each other, and it is impossible. It's impossible for him to get to where they are. It's not as if he has help to put a ship out on the sea and sail to where they are. And they are a long ways away. And so the temptation would be to think, how is he going to get to us where we are? How is he going to reach us to help us? You can put yourself in the shoes of the disciples here in the middle of this sea, toiling and rowing, not making any headway against the wind and the waves, and wondering, how is he going to reach me? And yet we're told that Jesus simply walks to where they are. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. Walking upon the sea. Bending, breaking, really, the laws of nature. Because he's the God of nature. He's the creator of the laws. And so he is able to bend them, to break them, to conform them to his will and do whatever he wants. And he walks to where they are in the middle of the sea, in the midst of the raging storm. He walks to where they are. Never a moment where he's not able to reach them. And you think about this just in relation to you parents. Some of you no doubt are parents, and I am relatively a new parent. In the past year, our son's about 14 months. And you think about how now at this point, he is very fast for a small toddler, and he's able to dart in so many directions and get away from you very quickly. And you have to stay sort of near to him, because if he gets, you know, so far, if something like in the road or somewhere like that, and you're not able to get to him in time, so you have to stay really close. But that's not the case with Christ. He's never removed from us. Though he was physically removed from the disciples, he was with them in his presence, in his spiritual presence. And he was able, at the drop of a hat, to reach them wherever they were. And you think about this in relation to what is said in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we read these glorious statements. You can turn there if you like, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And surely you can get the sense in just reading those verses that there's nowhere you can go, nowhere you can be where you're out of his sight. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And so I trust you are getting the sense of this reality that you can trust Christ because he knows where you are. That is the first reason from this passage that I want you to see. He saw them. He knew where they are, where they were, and he knows where you are. But secondly, I want you to see from this passage that you can trust Christ because he knows what you need. You can trust Christ because he knows what you need. Not only did he know where they were, but he knew what they needed. And they needed him. They needed him. In verse 48, we read that about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. He cometh unto them. You see, in these verses, you see clearly that the disciples were severely distressed. It's not hard to pick that up from verses 48 and 49, especially, that they are toiling and rowing, for the wind is contrary to them. And that idea of toiling and rowing, that word has the sense of tormented. It's actually used that way in several places in Mark's gospel and the other gospels. It's the word that has the idea of tormenting. And so they were being tormented in rowing. They were struggling in rowing. They're getting nowhere. In other words, he sees them toiling and rowing, the wind contrary unto them. He sees them overwhelmed by this storm. And they're distressed by this storm. And he sees that. He sees that and he knows what they need. They probably feel and think that they are about to die. That's how it was in Mark chapter 4, where the boat's overflowing with water. And they feel that they're about to perish. And so I would imagine it was the same here. That due to what they were facing, they felt overwhelmed. And they felt that they were about to die. In verse 49, we're told that when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They cried out. They feel like they're about to meet death. And it is possible that they might have said something like, why did he send us out here in the midst of this overwhelming circumstance? It's entirely possible that they would have been crying out, why did he send us out here? That's what they had done in the previous storm in verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care, Lord? that this is what we're facing? Don't you care? How are you asleep right now? Last time, Christ was physically with them. Now he's nowhere to be seen. And so you can imagine that the struggle would be even greater, feeling even more overwhelmed. And perhaps you can identify with those disciples. Perhaps you have felt like that before. Perhaps you feel like that now. Perhaps there's some storm in your life that is causing you to feel overwhelmed. And perhaps you've even said something similar. Does the Lord not care? Why am I here? Why am I in this place? Why is this my circumstance? And we want to be careful. I don't mean to make light of any hard circumstances that anyone may be facing today or has faced. We wouldn't be any different than the disciples here. We're not any different from them in the sense that we get overwhelmed. And it's important to realize that to be overwhelmed is not to commit the sin of unbelief. Just because you're overwhelmed doesn't mean you're committing the sin of unbelief. It only turns into the sin of unbelief that the Lord rebuked them for in Mark chapter 4 when they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" It only turns into the sin of unbelief when we begin to think that our circumstances are greater than the Lord, or when we begin to deny the truths of God's word because we can't reconcile them with what we're facing. But to be overwhelmed in and of itself is natural. It's a part of this pilgrim journey that we face in this fallen world. And so the disciples were severely distressed. And the Lord knew that they needed him. They didn't need more strength in one sense. There was no possible way for them to fight this storm. They didn't need necessarily a bigger ship. You know, you can think of all these different things that they maybe needed or could have used, but at the end of the day, what they needed was the Lord. They needed him. And it's the same for you and I. The disciples needed Christ's presence. They needed his presence. They needed his presence, and you see that by him coming unto them. And in verse 50, they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You see, because they think, as we're told in verse 49, they supposed it had been a spirit, some kind of phantom or illusion or whatever they thought it was, because they couldn't recognize him. And so he manifests his presence with them. He makes his presence clear to them by his word. He comes to them and speaks to them. And immediately, seeing that they're troubled, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He manifests his presence by his word. And how we need to remember that. How we need that truth burned, embedded, buried, and made deep into our hearts. That his presence is manifested to us through his word. This is why we need the word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. And brothers and sisters, this is why we have the word of Christ. This is why he has furnished us with this blessed book we call the Bible, full of infallible truth from the very mouth of Christ. Thus saith the Lord. That is why we have this book, to fill our heads and ultimately our hearts with his truth. It is so often the case that the word comes to us with a freshness when we are going through the midst of a storm. And it's important to note here also that the storm doesn't stop immediately when he speaks to them. Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Calm your nerves, reassess the situation, and know that I am here and I am with you. Be not afraid of this storm. That's what he's telling them. To rejoice that he's with you and to not be afraid of the storm. And we know that the storm doesn't stop immediately, because it says in verse 51, then he went up into the ship. But really we know, because in Matthew chapter 14, which is a parallel account of this that includes different details from Matthew's perspective and his particular focus in his writing, he includes that Peter got out of the boat during the storm. After they recognize that it is Christ, Peter gets out of the boat to go and meet the Lord. And so the storm is still going on even after Christ speaks to them. And there's even a lesson for us in that. That even throughout the storm, the word of Christ is to be our anchor, is to be that which holds us firm in the midst of the storm. It's said of John Knox, a great reformer and Scottish preacher, that on his deathbed, he was afflicted with a struggle with the assurance of his salvation, in a way that he had not faced before. For whatever reason, on his deathbed, he became so afraid, so concerned that he was going to die and go to hell, that he wasn't truly saved. And as the story is told, the person at his bedside, he asked them to read the portion of scripture where he first cast anchor. It's said to be John 17, verse 3, concerning eternal life. This is the true God. This is eternal life. And that is where John Knox first cast anchor. And he needed that to be read. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it was at that time where he re-anchored his soul in the word of Christ. So the disciples were severely distressed and they needed Christ's presence. They also needed Christ's power. They needed Christ's power. We read in verse 51 that he went up unto them into the ship and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. The disciples needed Christ's power. Now, as we've already noted, we're not guaranteed that our storm that you might be facing is necessarily going to just stop on a dime. But in this scenario, the power of Christ caused the storm to cease. It caused the waters to calm. And very often, we do see the Lord do that. In the various storms that we face, we do see Him calm the waters, even if it's not the outward, but the inward. He calms us by His word and by the power of His Spirit working within us. He gives us that peace that passes all understanding. Christ entering upon the ship suddenly stopped the wind. And the disciples are in shock. They were sore amazed themselves beyond measure and wondered. They're in shock even though they shouldn't be. That's what we're told in verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The word hardened there has the idea of blinded. They were so overwhelmed by what they had faced, or so just in shock of all that had happened, they were failing to consider the connection with what Christ had just done before He sent them out into this sea. That He had just multiplied the loaves and the fishes and revealed Himself there as well as God. It's important here for us to take note of the lesson. That as these disciples had to learn the same lessons over and over and over again, so it is with us. Very often we have to learn the same lessons over and over again, though in differing circumstances, differing storms. He had taught them this same truth in Mark chapter 4. And yet now He's teaching them it again. Because we are hard to teach. Because we are slow to learn and hard to teach. That's the second thing I want you to see. You can trust Christ because He knows where you are. You can trust Christ because He knows what you need. You need Him. And thirdly and finally, I want you to see from this passage that you can trust Christ because He knows when you need Him. He knows when you need Him. He not only knows where you are and what you need, but He knows when you need Him. It's important to realize that as we read through these verses, that Christ allowed the disciples to reach this point of anxiety. You can see this throughout the verses. In verse 47, we're told, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And what we're meant to take away from reading this is that Christ could have stopped the storm or come before the storm. He could have stopped it, or He could have come before it. It would have been easy for Him to do that. It was within His sovereign power and control to do that. And yet He allowed the disciples to reach this point of anxiety. If He would have stopped the storm or come before the storm, they would not have learned the same lesson that they needed to learn. It's not as if it's just this arbitrary lesson that they can take or leave. No, they need it. He's equipping them to serve Him in this world all throughout this discipleship that they have become a part of. He is leading them, teaching them, ingraining in them what they need to serve Him. And it is the same for you and I. It's all preparation. It's conforming us to Christ and preparing us for service. You see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read there of the Apostle Paul. After he's spoken of these revelations that he received in the Spirit, he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." That's what we must gird our hearts with, brothers and sisters. Paul is not saying that he is some kind of pain seeker, that he's desiring to have pain inflicted upon him. But the pleasure that he takes in these infirmities and reproaches is that Christ is being magnified through it all, that the power of Christ is being displayed by the Lord, bringing him through these reproaches and infirmities and distresses. So that, he says at the end, when I am weak, then am I strong. Our strength is in Christ, not in ourselves. And if Christ would have stopped the storm before it came, or if he himself would have come before the storm, then they would not have learned the lesson they needed to learn. And it's the same thing with the Apostle Paul. Satan was doing something in the apostle's life that was causing him great distress, great grief, a thorn in his flesh. We're not told what it was. And the Lord doesn't take it away for his own perfect wise reasons, to display his strength and his power in the apostle's life. And so Christ allowed the disciples to reach this point of anxiety. And Christ knew the level of distress they could handle. He knew at what point they would break, and he knew that they weren't going to reach that point. That in this storm, they were not going to be finally overwhelmed. They were not going to be brought to the point where they are crushed under this storm. And this truth is brought out so well in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, I know that that's dealing specifically with matters of sin, but the principle holds true in all areas of the Christian life, that God will not bring anything or allow anything into our lives that is going to ultimately overwhelm us. He knows exactly the level of distress that we can handle. Christ waited. He waited until they were at the most helpless point, at the point where they would most learn dependence upon him. Because he saw them toiling in rowing. And it says that about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. He waited. He watched them and waited until the perfect time. But you know, the disciples probably felt like they needed him sooner. Certainly times where I've felt that way, and I'm sure you have too, where you've felt the overwhelming pressure of the storm, and you're wondering, well, why is this still going on? Why is the Lord not dealing with this sooner? And yet we have to always come back to realize the truth that Christ came to their aid at the perfect time. He came to their aid at the perfect time. He is Almighty God. He is the God-man. His understanding is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. And so he waited and watched and came at the appropriate time. You know, you think about what is said in relation to this in Galatians chapter 4. The verse, I'm sure you know it, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what I'm wanting you to see there is when the fullness of the time was come. In other words, God's plan of redemption had come to this perfect timing for the Son of God to enter into the world, to take to himself flesh. And you think of all that went into that timing and all that was going on in the world and that the Lord had orchestrated and brought about to make it the best time. And then you think about Christ's timing here with his disciples in this storm. He makes no mistakes. He is never late in coming to our aid. And we know that we can't see his timing. And we know that God expects us to pray to him. And we surely see the psalmist at various times asking, how long, O Lord? And arise, O Lord. But God knows exactly when he's going to come. And when he comes, it is the perfect time. Christ is teaching us as individuals and as a family of disciples. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know even what you're going through in your church as a congregation. Maybe you're in a storm, maybe you're not. Maybe a storm's coming, maybe it's already passed. But storms are a part of how he teaches us. That's how he taught these disciples, and that's how he's teaching us. And if he didn't teach us through all these different means, and storms being one of them, he teaches us through his word and all kinds of other ways, but he does teach us through suffering, through storms, through trials. And you think about, you know, building a shelter outside, to a storm shelter. And you never know how that shelter will hold up until a storm comes. And it's in a similar way. The Lord is showing us through storms, through trials and afflictions, allowing them to come into our lives. He's showing us his greatness. He's showing us his glory. He's showing us his ability to bring us through them all. So that we will triumph in Christ You think of what is said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, all these things point back to verse 35. The persecutions and the trials that the Apostle Paul was facing. And he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I trust the Lord has blessed this word to your soul. And I pray that he will write it upon our hearts and make it effectual for us to better live to his glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thee thanks for thy mercies to us today. O Lord, we confess that we are a feeble folk. We are weak, O Lord. We are people who need thy sustaining grace. And we thank thee that thou hast said thy grace is sufficient, O Lord, that it is not insufficient in the slightest way. Lord, we don't know what storms may be coming or what storms are currently upon thy people. But we pray, O God, that thou wilt comfort our hearts, that thou wilt calm the seas, and thou wilt help us to faithfully endure the storm, trusting Christ in the midst of it. O Lord, please hear our prayer. Receive our thanks for opening up the word to us. And please bless our souls even throughout the remainder of this great Lord's day. Depart us with thy blessing. Be with thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.